Greetings again in Christ's name, the shepherd, the chief shepherd. And we've been blessed as well being here, been fed by more than we've shared. But as we look at this last topic, faithful shepherds behind the pulpit, if you could open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So we're looking at the gifts and how God can capacitate us for the work if we're willing. God can make a willing person able, but he doesn't normally make an able person willing. That's our part. And as I think my natural gift, I'm a person of few words and fairly timid and withdrawn. And that was one of the biggest struggles in being called to the ministry. I don't have the gift of preaching. Maybe teaching, but preaching. And I heard these older pastors say, well, the easiest part of ministry is preaching behind the pulpit. And it's like, I don't get that. I'd rather go one-on-one with somebody and have a little Bible study, do some counseling. But God enables, and it comes back to the question we talked about earlier, are you willing? And so the capacity comes from God, and the authority comes from the Word of God. And here he gives us the charge, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Someday we will give account. We're responsible to God. Maybe it's the fear of man that sometimes we shrink from getting up front. I remember struggling with that as a young preacher, still do. You know, what if someone takes something I said and just totally twists it and misinterprets it and throws it back in my face or does something and say, well, the preacher said. That happens. But finally, we need to represent God, do our job. We're going to give account. And so, verse 2, preach the word. Clear and direct command. We're given this charge. Preach means to proclaim for all to hear. It's not just for a select few. The gospel is for everyone. Proclaim it. Make it clear. And make sure that we're preaching the word of God, not our opinions, our thoughts, we can learn from experience, but finally, it needs to come from the authority of the word of God. Our experiences and feelings need to be defined by truth, not the other way around. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Instant has the idea of being urgently ready at all times. You go wherever you go, being ready. And sometimes they tap you on the shoulder right before it's time to get up front. I think that's happening less and less, but having a message ready. And that applies not just getting behind the pulpit, but having a word wherever we go. Another verse says being ready at any time to give an answer for the reason, the hope which is within you. And that comes from God, but it also comes back to our willingness. Being ready to preach when it's my turn or when it's not. Sometimes as a team, we have schedules and, well, it's my turn to preach. It's a blessing when another volunteer says, I'll fill in for you. You go fill that other responsibility. That's a willing heart we talked about. That's part of being instant in season and out of season. Reprove, that means to admonish. It's part of being a minister. And rebuke has the idea of forbidding, maybe rebuking a wrong action, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Exhorting is a call or an invitation, an encouragement to do what is right with all long-suffering, with patience, patient persistence, and doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Today it's less and less popular to talk about doctrine. People want to get together and have fellowship and home church and no doctrine. I say, well, that's contrary to Scripture. Doctrine is teaching. We need teaching Otherwise, it's just a club. And as I've observed the home church movement over years, they don't last. Something comes up that creates a division. There's no commitment. There's no basis. We don't want to talk about doctrine. So doctrine is a fundamental part of the function of the church, and it's a charge to shepherds to teach. And I know we've all heard the term of a bully pulpit or a preacher and his high horse in the pulpit. We don't want to use it as with a personal agenda or to even rebuke someone personally. We should do that privately. But I have observed a situation that was worked together as a church. Situations come up, and maybe it involves one individual, and we need to deal with them individually, give them some direction. But it's helpful to talk about the principles that apply to the situation, just give an exposition and some teaching on how we relate to, whether it's child training or resolving conflicts, without pointing fingers and being specific with certain people, just in a calm, patient way. The long-suffering there recognizes this is something I face in my own marriage or in other relationships, and I'm learning, so here's what I've learned. And that's part of feeding the sheep. We heard that is a command as well. We need to feed the flock. Just like the brother that observes his sheep and he sees a little bit of a deficiency in one or two or the general flock. There's a need for more protein. Well, he'd be a negligent shepherd if he'd say, well, I don't want to, you know, be too forward about this and just, we'll hope it goes away. The shepherd is called to feed his flock. And so if there's a need, we need to speak to the need. And in general, I found that people appreciate it when it doesn't come across as a condemning way. The rebuking and reproving of it sometimes needs to be applied personally in individual doses, like a shot. And we shouldn't shame anyone publicly, but it's part of the job of a shepherd, meet the needs of the flock and proclaim truth. For the time will come, in verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine. And some of us feel like that time has come, but we can't get cynical about it. Old people tend towards cynicism. We believe in God is still working. And so we teach to those who are here and are willing. And always pray. You know, we don't always know who comes to church. And that makes it difficult because, you prepare a sermon, you kind of have what's the need of the local flock, and then you think of what's the need of those that may come, seekers from the outside. But I tend to leave that to God, and I pray, Lord, if they come, that their hearts would be open. But he says, because a lot of people today, if they don't want to hear sound doctrine, they don't come very often, they don't come very long. They don't have time for that. There's other things more exciting. It says, they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I think today, with all the digital age and possibilities, that's even more possible. And I was just reading an article from an article in Portuguese about the scenario in Brazil. Brazilians, there's a lot of churches, evangelical churches and Catholic. Any religion on the face of the earth, I think, is in Brazil. Brazilians are very religious, and they talk about God very openly. But you need to kind of define which God are you talking about. So I usually bring Jesus Christ in there and the Lordship of Jesus, and pretty soon they know where you stand. But the unchurched is a growing concern, probably up here too, the unchurched, we call them desigrejados. They said, well, why go to church? We can tune in to any preacher in any language almost anymore with AI. They can listen to it in their own language. Any topic, you can switch halfway through the sermon if you tune him out and tune into somebody that's more dynamic or more to your taste. And if you get tired of the sermon, you can flip to other channels. I mean, there's so much information out there to tickle the ears. And so unless there's a commitment to the body and the communion, the fellowship we talked about, those that don't want to hear sound doctrine, there's plenty of options. But we're still called to preach the word. And even though it seems less efficient, many people wonder, do you live stream your services? So far we haven't. If people want to visit, I invite them. And I like that personal contact. Like I said the other day, you can learn so much about someone if you just visit in their home, observe the environment, observe the interaction of people. There's a connection there. So the preaching of the word, scripture calls it foolishness, the foolishness of preaching, but we're called to preach it because the spiritual man is fed by that. The natural man, the carnal man, will not be attracted to that. Verse 5, he says, but watch thou in all things. It's interesting that we can do a little word study there. In other places, it's translated as be sober, including 1 Peter 5:8, where he says, be sober, be vigilant, be free. Keep yourself as a minister, as a shepherd, free from intoxication. And that's not just alcohol. I'm not talking about strong drink. Free from intoxication of the world, free from materialism, free from pride, free from selfishness, free from self-interest, position. Whatever you struggle with, keep yourself free. Watch thou in your area of weakness, because that can be a stumbling stone to usefulness. He says, watch thou in all things. Be sober. And along with that, endure afflictions. It goes against the flesh, doesn't it? Ministry goes against the flesh. It keeps us on our knees. It keeps us dying to self. And especially before we get up front, many times before I am ready to start preparing a sermon, I need to sanctify the vessel and spend some time in just cleaning my heart so that when I get up front, there aren't attitudes and other things coming out, maybe an attitude toward a person. If we have those attitudes, they tend to come out. And people pick up on them. So endure afflictions. There are special temptations that I believe the devil puts in our way and in our thoughts when we are ministers. And that's where wives can be a tremendous support and help. You can't prepare the sermon. I don't recommend you prepare the sermon. Maybe your husband asks you, what, you have any suggestions? We'll talk about that and how do you decide what to preach about. But this is his job, and you can support him by taking care of the children and praying for him and just being there for him. That's a tremendous asset. But he needs to press through the temptations, the struggles. I don't know, sometimes I sit down to study and someone calls and someone sends a message and I say my best study time is after 9 o'clock when everyone else has gone to bed. It just seems like my mind frees up and other things. I write down notes. We'll take care of that Monday morning. The devil keeps bringing those things. Oh, but you didn't do this. And well, I think it was A.W. Tozer that said, well, thank you, devil, for reminding me of that. And he wrote it down and we'll take care of that later. Good suggestion. But don't let it distract you. That's part of the discipline. It would be so nice if God would just come down here and reveal himself and speak directly to the people and I could just sit back there and soak it in. But he entrusted this to us as human beings in our weakness. And it's a way that we can we need to draw close to him and be dependent on our great shepherd, because he really knows the hearts and intents of the people. He can take it home, whatever message we have. I've been amazed many times when a message that I thought was more directed in general, and then you hear the testimonies, and wow, they took it and applied it to their heart. That was the Holy Spirit. That wasn't me. I didn't have that in mind. But that's the power of the word. It's alive. Do the work of an evangelist. I think I don't make it a point every time to make an appeal or an invitation. I don't like to put pressure on people to, like an altar call. But if God has worked in your heart and you see a need, talk to somebody. That's the work of an evangelist, calling people to repentance and to God. And the last phrase here in verse 5 is one that I've asked many ministers. What does that mean? Make full proof of thy ministry. Are you making full proof of your ministry? And what does that mean? Well, if we look at the word study and how it's used in other places, it means in 2 Timothy 4:17, the same word is used, to carry out fully or to entirely accomplish. Well, I don't think that's done until we're done with life here, but using every opportunity we have. 2 Timothy 4:17, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And I always ask God that he would help me to expound it in a clear, practical way. We're not just trying to convey facts, information, knowledge. How do we get that information to the heart, to where it changes lives? We can't. We just have words. But the Holy Spirit can do that. And the Holy Spirit can give us words to speak and take those words to where it touches the heart and changes lives. Making full proof of our ministry would include using the opportunities we have. And for those of you who feel like it's easier to get up front and do ministry that way, that is one part of it. But then after the message, you get down there or you observe, like I said earlier, the ministry observation. You see someone was downcast and they're back there by themselves and there's something that needs to be ministered to. And that's part of the ministry too, making full proof of your ministry. If it's a sister, ask your wife to go along and follow up. And sometimes all we can do is support them in their struggle. Maybe it had nothing to do directly with what was taught, but they know they're not living in victory, and so we need to follow up with that. Make full proof of your ministry. It's a wonderful calling, and only eternity will reveal the fruit. All we do is water a little, feed a little. God gives the increase. We need to cooperate with him in that. And Paul's testimony here, we won't read it, in 6 through 8, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. He had made full proof of his ministry. He was a zealous person, took the opportunities God brought him. And the time of his departure was at hand. He says, I have fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. We need to continue faithful until God calls us home, making full proof of our ministry. Another picture, I think Brother Gary brought out, Romans 12:11, where he says, not slothful in business. We think of commerce and that type of business, but he's talking about in the spiritual business, don't be slothful, don't slack, be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, that constant zeal in filling our calling. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We can't pray too much in the preparation. And for those who think, well, it'd be just nice if we, it's nice to have an inspiration. How do you get an inspiration? How do you decide what to preach about? Have we all struggled with that? Some say that's the hardest part, deciding what to preach about. And I've struggled with that, and you know, we want that unction. Maybe we'll just talk, go to 1 John 2, where it talks about the unction. Twice it's mentioned. If we read 20 through 27, let's read that together. 1 John 2, verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's read 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. 1 John is very simple, very clear. It's focusing especially on the word unction there. It means the anointing of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us inspiration. But how do we get that anointing? Is it some experience? Is it through prayer? Is it just drop out of the sky? There's those that say, no, don't do any preparation. God's going to give you the words when you get up front. That's being negligent, if I can be that blunt. That verse that Jesus said, you don't need to premeditate what you're preparing. That's for when you're taken before the rulers and examined for your faith. He promised he would give the words. But the inspiration comes from digging into the Word. And I remember many times, you know, I could pray and pray, God, give me direction, God, give me a burden, God, give me an inspiration. And that's good to pray. I still pray that. But to spend hours and just waiting for that inspiration to come out of nowhere is a waste of time. Get into the Word. The Word is alive. And if you don't have a leading on where to start, just at least get into the Word and start reading. But the key is to be in the Word all the time. And when you're in the Word every day and you're having your devotions and you're studying the Word, you probably have more subjects. Write them down as they come. You know, that would be a good subject to talk about and study into. And often we preach out of what we've learned. We can't preach something we haven't learned. I remember that as a school teacher. They said, well, a school teacher has to know more than his students. You can't teach something you don't know. And usually you have to study more than what you share. I learned a lot as a school teacher, more than I felt I learned when I was in school. But the thought of being constantly in the Word, we can't wait until, well, it's my turn to preach Sunday, and now where's the inspiration? It doesn't work very well. So write down, as you have those thoughts, as you're studying for a sermon. Someone said they wait to give the title to the message until the end, right? Sometimes God changes course, and it's good to pray as we prepare. Lord, is this really what you have for us? It's okay to change course. I think once in a while I've gone kind of with two messages, and I was a little, both are the Word of God, and I don't think we need to have a specific every time. We need to preach the Word. That's the command, right? God's Word exhorts and ministers. But I have changed subject fairly last minute when I see the crowd, and it seems like, you know, that's the one that God had. Why didn't he reveal that to me a week ago? I don't know. But we do need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can reveal beforehand. This idea that the Holy Spirit is just spontaneous and sporadic and unpredictable. God's a God of order and decency. And he's consistent and he knows all things. And so that inspiration, sometimes there's an inspiration for a series. And you say, well, this is a good theme. I can't cover it in one sermon. And so right there is 1, 2, 3, kind of the outline, and that's a blessing. What tools do you use in preparing? I think Brother Phil asked about digital Strongs, right? That's a lot easier than the big book. I have both, but I usually use the digital, eSword especially. You may have other ones. eSword's a free one that's downloadable, usable offline, maybe better ones. And I don't have anything against those kind of tools in their proper place. I don't use much commentaries, or especially only as a last referencing of maybe some thoughts I've had, see what the commentary said, but be very, very selective. Today's commentaries, if you use one from way back. Maybe someone has one specifically they use. Currently, I don't have any downloaded on my eSword. I prefer to use the TSK, the cross-references similar topics. It's kind of like a topical Bible. Very insightful. And the Strongs, you can see where the same word is used and how it's translated in other places. And then I have the Portuguese and the English and the Spanish, and that in itself often brings out the meaning. Bathe it with prayer.
So you study in English and Spanish and preach in Portuguese?
That's right. I prepare my notes in Portuguese, but I use Spanish since I was fluent in that before I went to Brazil as a reference. And it's helpful. I like to study the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm not fluent in those languages, but to stick as close to the original as possible. Now, I remember, I don't know, probably most of us here use some kind of digital electronic or computer. Today's age, we all use that. I remember an older brother, when I was newly ordained, he said, "Computer? Don't use the computer." He said, "You get up front. God didn't tell you that. The computer told you." Well, yeah, I respected him as an older brother. I like the printed version too. But it's important. Are we using a tool that could be in book form? Or when you start using online, internet, AI, that's totally different. You agree with me? AI is a threat to truth, and it's very, to me, it's alarming how fast the evangelical world is just scooping it up, and to the point of having sermons automatically prepared, ChatGPT, and I haven't tried it, but I have a good friend that he said, "That's how he does his Bible study." I said, "Well, show me some of these." And it had some verses, and I said, "Yeah, but do you really think that's Holy Spirit inspired?" "Well, to him, what's the difference?" And I said, I wouldn't touch it. It's not the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole other subject. But I said, there's a reason it's called artificial. It may be intelligent. It's an accumulation of intelligence, but it's artificial. And it needs to be checked with the real and the genuine. And how are we going to do that? Obviously, if it's a reference, we can go to Scripture and we can, but why are we even using that? We have Scripture. And all these AI tools, if they don't give you a reference to where they're getting their information, just ignore it. Because there's a lot of information, influenced. There's a word for that. All the liberal agenda is behind it, and they have it to mislead. Propaganda, there's another word. But so I trust no one here uses AI. It may be look like an easy way out when we're not inspired, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the unction. Let's keep God in the picture, to keep the Holy Spirit and the Word in the forefront. And I remember as a young pastor, well, my first sermon, I think, only lasted 40 minutes, and I'd felt like I'd preached everything I knew. Well, I had to get in and study some more till the next sermon. But one member in the congregation, I read quite a few scriptures, and they said, don't apologize for that. They need to hear scripture, and that's the authority. And I think it's good to expound and explain, but sometimes we get too many other words and we hardly even get into scripture. That's, God help us. Each one has their gift. I believe it needs to be made practical to where the people are in a language that they understand. And that's a challenge, especially when you have young Christians and older ones. And my biggest challenge was when I was newly ordained, how am I going to teach these older men? I mean, they know it all. Well, as human beings, we need to be reminded. Yes. And one thing I learned as a teacher is that sometimes we need to say the same thing three times before they get it. And a recent experience, I had preached several times and basically felt like I was saying the same thing. And only a week or so later, this one sister said, you know, I finally understand what you've been saying. And it's like, wow. Mind the Lord, because we don't want to get repetitive. I remember an older brother telling me, well, you know, the longer you preach, the more you have to repeat yourself. And saying, well, the Word of God is so deep and so broad. And I don't like to use old notes. I keep a record. I think it's good. Sometimes we're studying a subject. Well, I preached about that 10 years ago. And you go back there, and well, that's a perspective, but you add more to it. Yes. Pretty soon you have two sermons. So each person has their style. I don't think we should necessarily try to copy someone else. That puts us under a fear of man bondage. You say, well, that brother's just teacher, and he goes down through and he just boom, 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 and just some people like that style, others like it more spontaneous and more connected to real life. Those are the gifts, right? That's the blessing of a plural ministry. Some can prepare a sermon in 2 hours, and others say, well, I got to spend all day. Well, don't feel guilty about it. Take all the time you need to prepare what God has and give it as unto the Lord. I often take my notes. And this was a tip someone gave me at my ordination. He said, you know, you can put all the effort into preparing a perfect sermon and outline. And he said, when you're done, just lay it out there and give it to God. Say, God, this is what I feel you've given to me. Take it, minister to the congregation. That's a good policy, because unless God works, it's just words. And like the brother shared the other day, sometimes we feel, well, that was a dud, you know. And then people were blessed. Other times you think, well, that went pretty good. And it seemed like, well, nobody really got inspired. So we are not the gauge. And I don't think we should just go by what others are saying either. Because if we shared what God gave us, then we did our best.
Amen.
And let the rest with God. Maybe someone else has something they have found helpful in sermon preparation or deciding what to preach about. I remember when I was alone in the ministry or had to preach almost every Sunday, there's some lay brothers helped, but I was running out of topics, and so I just opened it up. What would you like to hear about? Well, I got a list to work on for a while. And don't do that often, but the congregation sometimes has requests. Any others? I'd like to just close with a couple verses that bring out this thought of feeding the flock. You know, we're interested in encouraging people in their walk. Sometimes the Word of God does convict if they're on the wrong path, but we're interested in feeding them so that they have strength to live out the Christian life. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So when we see the glory of the church and we want to just encourage what God is doing, give him the glory, we want to be part of that. It's an awesome responsibility. And so we dedicate ourselves to that, taking heed to ourselves. Often I am convicted and I see where I need to change. I try not to preach and require of others what I am not living. Sometimes we need to be open about that and confess our needs. But it's a work of the Holy Ghost as we cooperate with him. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then in closing, Hebrews 13:20, if you could look that up, I'd like to just leave that with you as a prayer. In the conclusion of these messages, remembering that our role is under the Great Shepherd, who is the head of the church. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. We'll read that together. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, a great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's my prayer for you all, and I've enjoyed being here, sharing with you, and learning with you, from you. God bless.